Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12, and you'll find 1 Corinthians 12 on page number 959 of the Black Pew Bible. And as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 12, just share a little bit with you about the trip to SVG, St. Vincent and the Grenadines. The trip, you know, in my mind, as it had been kind of laid out, I thought I knew how things would go, but so many times in our lives, the Lord changes things, and things don't always go according to plan. And so I found myself in SVG with a lot of free time, a lot of free time. I'm grateful that I grabbed two books, actually three books to take with me to read, which I thought was going to be way too much. But because of all the downtime, I read about 1,200 pages while I was there. I took at least one walk a day, sometimes two or three walks a day, and just ended up with a lot of time that I had not anticipated because of the way things, life is down there with the pastors and with their families and so forth. So I'm grateful for two books, two big books, 500 to 600 pages that I took. And one of them was a book that Alan Joe Netlingham had given me, I think 4 years ago. And it was actually a compilation of sermons. And it was amazing how, you know, coming to that point in the stack of books in my office, of books to read, sometimes you give me books, let me just tell you, they go on the bottom of a pile. And they come up when they come up. And so in God's sovereignty, you know, these two big books I took with me, I also took some commentaries on 1 Corinthians, which I was grateful for. And so I did a lot of reading. And then I found myself not knowing exactly what was going to be happening the two Saturdays I had with the pastors. And so I had been given a vague idea, but the specifics I didn't know. And so it was interesting how the books that I grabbed were very appropriate for what I needed to do. And so the reading that I did, I also prepared four lessons, two for each Saturday with the pastors, and then I prepared two sermons, one completely from scratch. That was the one that I preached last week, even though I had preached Psalm 51 years ago here at Lakes. It was what was needed in St. Vincent a couple of weeks ago. And again, in God's divine plan, me getting stuck in Miami caused me to evaluate the sermon for today, which I wrote in St. Vincent, and intended to preach last week, but I couldn't get it ready, spending a day in Miami. So the message last Sunday, amazingly, and you know, I'm always humbled by this because this was not my plan, but it is amazing how many of you have contacted me either face-to-face, email, text, whatever, about how God used the message last week in your life. And I appreciate that. Even a couple of you this morning said something to me about the message from Psalm 51. And praise the Lord, because it wasn't my plan. It worked out to be God's plan, and we're always grateful for that. And then as far as this message, again, intending to preach it last week, being appropriate for today, for us today. Why? Who's here today that needs this that wasn't here last week? I don't know. I hope you listen to all the sermons. I hope you go back and listen to them online, as I did from Ron, Gordon, and Brandon while I was in St. Vincent. I hope you go back and listen to them. I hope if you weren't here last week, that whatever I've just said about last week will cause you to go back and to listen to it and to consider, Lord, what do you have for me from this? But regarding last week, we We live with the Lord in such a relationship that we deal with sin when it comes into our life. We don't postpone dealing with sin. We take the truth of Scripture, we apply it to our lives, and we live obediently day by day, and we live in a constant state of revival because I'm walking in obedience with the Lord. But also, based on what happened on Wednesday, please make sure that you are speaking truth to your children. That the message from last week or the message from today, that you are talking to your children about it, not just assuming that they're listening, because I'm watching some of them during the service and I know that they're not. Talk about the message with your kids, especially last week's sermon. Talk about that with your kids. Speak the truth to them. Ask them questions about the sermon. Talk to them about it. What a tragedy to be in a car accident and not know where your kids are spiritually. Today is all about the power of the gospel. All of us are sinners. Some of us need gospel regeneration. There are some who are sitting here who need to be saved. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." We know from Scripture there is no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved. And the question is, have you been born again? For those of us who are the redeemed, we are being gloriously transformed by the power of the gospel into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And how are we being recreated in Christ? Through the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel saves us and transforms us. Interestingly enough, and it's quite remarkable that we come from different backgrounds. We come from different ethnicities. It's interesting. In St. Vincent, they can't say McGee. They can't say anything that has a TH either. So I'm Don Maggie. All 3 weeks I was Don Maggie. Don Maggie. A couple of them started to get it, but they can't say anything with the TH. Everything is ting or tat, tis, whatever. Different ethnicities, different languages. Our stories are quite different, but now in Christ, we are part of one body, one family, one church, the body of Jesus Christ. And as we look at 1 Corinthians 12, we need to shake our head in amazement that in the Lord's majesty, he has taken our uniqueness, our diversity, and he has put us into one body, with a variety of gifts. And yet it's undeniable that all these gifts have a commonality, which is the Holy Spirit. And we've already seen this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, verse 11. The Lord has revealed his divine purpose for the gifts, which is to demonstrate the work of the Holy Spirit in our unique individuality. Our gifts coming together in the body are demonstrated to show the unity of the Trinity and how each one of us, saved by God through Jesus Christ and the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit, that God fits us together in one body. And we function together by mutually exercising God's grace gifts in each other's lives. And again, that's John 17. So this section of 1 Corinthians 12 is interesting because we looked at verses 1 through 11, and then we come to verses 12 and 13, and we can debate whether verses 12 and 13 go with verses 1 through 11 or fit better with verse 14 through 19. We could do the same thing with verse 20. But verses 13 and 14 and verse 20 are perfect segues, the transition from one section to the next. And when we look at 1 Corinthians 12, this is an illustration of the unity and diversity that coexists in a group of Christ followers identified as a local church, specifically the church in Corinth, and specifically the church called Lakes. So please join me in standing. I'm going to read just two verses now to begin with, and we'll read a couple more later. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, "For just as," this is the connection with verses 1 through 11, "for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." So, does this go with verses 1 through 11 or transition into verses 13 through 19? Doesn't matter. It's God's word. It applies to us. These portions fit together. Father, teach us. If we are arrogant, humble us. If we are selfish, deliver us from ourselves. Teach us your word. Work your truth into our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I hope you picked up a copy of the outline. If you did, we're going to see, number one, Christ followers are unified in one body. And underneath this, we see three times Paul uses the word body in verse 12. If you miss that, you miss everything. Body is what Paul is talking about. And he uses the human body to illustrate a spiritual truth. So see this. Paul uses the human body as an illustration to make his point. And if you miss this, then you are in danger of seeing the church as trivial. You are in danger of thinking less of the church than God does. I can just go here or there on Sunday. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to assemble with believers. I can watch online. Or what's the difference if I go to that church or this church or go to Lakes? Some of you remember the illustration when we were in the old building decades ago. My friend, Fred, was the pastor at First Baptist Farmington, and I knew he was going to be out of town. And so Sunday morning at Lakes, this couple comes walking in from First Baptist to Farmington. I knew them. At the time, I knew their first names. I don't remember anymore, but I still remember their last name. And this couple came walking in. They started taking off their coats, and I greeted them by name. I said, "What are you doing here?" They said, "Well, Fred's out of town, so we thought we would come to Lakes." And I went like this. I said, "You know what? If you keep those coats on, you go right to your car, and you can drive back, and you can get to Farmington 1 or 2 minutes late." And they chuckled. And I didn't. And I said, "I'm serious." They said, "We can't come here today?" I said, "No." "Why not?" I said, "You have a church. Go." They said, "You're serious?" "I am. Let me get the door for you." And they left. They told Fred. Fred laughed. Fred and I had a laugh about it. You don't belong down there. You belong here. You don't belong at Grandpa's birthday party. Go late. Do you catch what Paul, do you catch what the Holy Spirit is saying here? We are Christ's body. And if you don't see that, you are in danger of making the church trivial. It doesn't matter where I go. It doesn't matter if I go. Do you realize that your family is only about biology? Or perhaps a legality, if there's adoption involved. But do you realize that the Church of Jesus Christ is about holy spirituality? And the Church of Jesus Christ is eternal? Your family isn't? The church is not trivial. If we are redeemed in Christ, then we are unified as one in Him. This is the point that Paul is making. But notice there in verse 12, there are many members. So incredibly, in our unity, we are diverse. We are different. We're not all the same. Amazingly, the Lord uses our diversity to reflect Jesus Christ to each other, to a watching world. Our differences cannot separate us. We embrace the differences, and we rejoice that in spite of our differences, we're one. One body in Christ. Secondly, on your outline, look at verse 13. Christ followers are all baptized by the Holy Spirit. And please pay careful attention to what God's word says regarding this baptism. This is not a water baptism. Water baptism is our testimony. Lord willing, in 2 weeks, there will be 5 people baptized in the 9 o'clock service, 5 people baptized in the 11 o'clock service. That baptism is a testimony. When I was baptized, when you were baptized, that baptism is a testimony. I have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, and I'm identifying with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. And when we are born again, we desire to identify with Him in public water baptism. We see this in Acts chapter 2. And I hope you'll be here. And I hope you will bring your unsaved friend and family member to hear the gospel sermon, but to see the testimony of people wanting to identify and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we see in 1 Corinthians 12 is spirit baptism. This is different than water baptism. This spirit baptism happens automatically when we get saved. You remember John called the Baptist, John the Baptizer. Do you remember what he said about Jesus? The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What an incredible statement. What an incredible testimony by John to those who were there and to us today. But do you remember what else John said regarding the baptism that John was baptizing? He said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry." And catch this, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, I just want to take a moment. We're going to see some of these verses in just a minute. But as you look at these verses, you can say, are we baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ, or baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ? Or are we baptized by Jesus into the Holy Spirit? Or maybe more accurately, does Jesus baptize the Holy Spirit into us? And the answer to that question is, yup. And there's verses. So let's look at some of these verses, because is the Holy Spirit immersing us into Christ? Christ immersing us with the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 3. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And look at this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Ethnicity doesn't matter, gender doesn't matter, social standing, this is the diversity. It doesn't matter where we've come from or how you lived BC before Christ, and back to my name, because they wanted to know what Maggie means. What's the country of origin? I had dozens of people ask me, where does your name come from? What does it mean? The background doesn't matter. Now, they may have a curiosity about ethnicity and names and whatever, but listen, when it comes to Christ, Christ doesn't say, what ethnicity are you? What language do you speak? How rich are you? How educated are you? Those aren't the questions. They don't matter. Again, in Romans, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And we have to call a holy timeout, because that sentence, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, is crucial to our understanding of two very important things. First of all is the book of Acts, and the fact that it's a transitional book. And the second thing is this crystal clear statement. And there are churches today and there are denominations today that teach that you can be saved and not have the Holy Spirit. That you need to look for the Holy Spirit or pray for the Holy Spirit. That you're somehow an incomplete Christian because you got saved and don't have the Holy Spirit. But God, and God in his Spirit, makes it clear to us, if we don't have the Spirit, we're not saved. We're not a child of God. We don't have to pray for him, look for him, seek after him. If we don't have the Spirit, we're not saved. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to you, to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And this brings us to the third sub point there, At our salvation, we become partakers of God's divine nature. And this is 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power, the Holy Spirit, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. But get this, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. One more, and then we'll come back to 2 Peter, 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. So let's go back to the partakers of the divine nature right there in the middle of the slide. Do you know what Air Force One is? Do you know what Marine One is? Air Force One is the president's plane. Marine One is the president's helicopter. Did you know that if the president, the sitting president, is on a U.S. Navy ship, it's called Navy One? Did you know, and you probably do, from the Harrison Ford movie, Air Force One, that if the president is on another plane besides Air Force One, it is called Air Force One? Do you know that as a Christ follower, that you possess the Holy Spirit and you are Holy Spirit One, because He indwells you. As Paul said to the Colossians, Christ in you is our hope of glory. And as we see here in 1 Corinthians 12, we are the body of Christ. This is humbling. So I don't need to seek for or pray for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's no second-class Christians walking around without the Holy Spirit, waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have been given everything that we need to survive and to thrive in Christ. So, look at verse 12. We are unified in one body, Christ's body, and we are baptized by one Spirit. And if you're tracking here, you see the word one, you see the word all, you see the word many, and you see the word body, and we need to take those words, one, all, many, body, we need to take those four words, and we need to take them into verses 14 through 17, which is the third point. Christ followers are uniquely different. Christ followers are uniquely different. Look at verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? We are not, and we do not all have the same gift. There is a diversity, just like the diverse backgrounds we come from. We have different gifts. And the diversity of our oneness or the uniqueness that we see within the body of Christ I want to stop here and remind you of the Corinthian arrogance. We saw it back in 1 Corinthians 1, and it's existed all the way through the book. Their arrogance has shaped their thinking and their actions to the Lord, to one another. And they were selfish, and their selfishness impacted their attitudes and their actions towards one another. And we have to, wow, it's amazing how much like Corinth our contemporary culture is. Incredibly arrogant and selfish. The question, though, is lakes like the church in Corinth? Are we arrogant? Are we selfish? Do we see what's going on here in chapter 12? 13, we'll see it, the love chapter. And 14, do you know what 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 are? Paul is rebuking the Corinthians. We know 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14 are a rebuke. Yes, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, is a rebuke. Rather than being loving, they were arrogant. Rather than being loving, they were selfish. And 1 Corinthians 13 is set up as a standard quite different from how they were living. Why does Paul rebuke the church in Corinth? Why in the world would the Holy Spirit rebuke lakes? Well, there is a divine intention, and it's found in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. If I'm arrogant, I'm not complete. If I'm selfish, I'm not complete. If I'm functioning individually, I'm not complete. If I am not humbling myself and bringing my diversity to the body, and functioning within the body, I'm not complete. I'm not equipped. So, Paul rebukes them and praise God that God is recreating us in Christ. He's chipping away at the imperfections. He's reshaping us into the image of Jesus Christ. And do we long for this divine intervention, or are we so arrogant that we think we are above this supernatural effort? Or maybe perhaps you're so selfish to think, I don't want God to work in my life because then I would have to be nice and serve people who honestly are beneath me. If I let God recreate me in Christ, I may have to be nice to people I don't want to be nice to. I may have to talk to somebody on the other side of the room and introduce myself because I don't know who they are. I may have to ask somebody to sit with me on Sunday morning. An observation and then an illustration. The observation is this. The body has many parts, and all of the parts are useful. All of the parts fit together, even though they are diverse. If all of the parts are identified by God, then we can't have part envy. I can't be envious of someone else for the gifts that God has given them or how God is using them, because God has given me the gifts he's given me to use for your good, for his glory. Envy is a parasite that grows in the cesspool of arrogance and selfishness. Now the illustration. While I was in St. Vincent, I spent a lot of time reading and walking, as I mentioned earlier. I spent meals reading, and so there were days that I read all day. During breakfast, during lunch, during supper, I would read after supper. And I'd reach a point where I couldn't read anymore. And there was no television, which was fine. I didn't need a television at all. But I reached a point where I wasn't going to read anymore, and I couldn't go to bed because it was too early. The sun came up at 6 and it set at 6. And so I would reach a point in the evening where I'm struggling to stay awake. I couldn't go outside for a walk at that point. So I'd turn on my computer and I'd look at the news and whatever, whatever, whatever. And this video came up. It's a video about a young Marine who was serving in Afghanistan. And during whatever was happening, he gets out of the vehicle that he was riding in, and immediately part of his left arm is blown off. And this video was 17 to 20 minutes long, and it tells about his ordeal, his thoughts, whatever, you know, when he realizes what has happened. The various stages of treatment, gives medical, whatever, but also talking about the psychology of it all, what he's thinking, how his life is over because he's lost an arm, and all of this. And somewhere in this journey, someone speaks to him about prosthetic. Let me just stop here and go from the video to the absurd. It was his left arm. And they did not talk about a prosthetic leg and foot. There was no mention of on this stub of his arm, putting an ear or an eye. No illustration is perfect, but you get the point, don't you? What they put on there was a prosthetic arm and a prosthetic hand. And this guy in this video is talking about that journey for him. Coming to grips with it, from believing his life was over to now accepting this, welcoming it, and even at the end of the video, finding joy and contentment with his new arm and hand. Why in the world would we think that I should make myself into an ear and put it on the end of my arm? Or it would make perfect sense to put a leg and foot on there. It doesn't. God has gifted us for the body, the good of the body. And whatever part of the body I am, God has arranged this for a reason. And that reason is verses 18 and 19, the design of the master. God has arranged us in the body where he wants us. He has gifted us how he has wanted so that we can serve him by serving each other. Now, I warned Barb. She was part of the sermon. If you need to cover your ears, I understand. But when I buy flowers for Ann, I go see Barb at Kroger. I call her and I say, hey, this is what I'm doing. This is when I'll be by, whatever. And I'll go to Kroger and pick up these flowers. And often, like the secret to Mother's Day flowers is buying them on Monday. Ann and I, we're in agreement on this. Because if you go on Monday, Barb gives this huge honking bouquet of flowers that I need help getting it out to my car and into the house. And here's where you need to cover yours, Barb. I take it in the house, and Ann will take that bouquet and she will split it up and put it in two or three other vases and put them in different places in the house. Now, Barb may say, you can't do that. I created that bouquet for a specific reason. And Ann can say, I am going to do that. And again, here's how illustrations break down. Because God is the designer, and you do not get to pick a flower out of the bouquet and say, it's for this, when God says, it's for this. And the person who says, I must not be part of the body because I want to be this, but God has made me this. And we get into some sort of radical amputation where now I'm going to cut myself off from the body. I'm going to take my toys and I'm going to go play in the corner because I'm not happy with God. I'm not happy with what God has made me, where God has placed me, where God wants me to serve. I'm going to go do my own thing. Look at verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Is there anything unclear about verse 18? There's nothing unclear. Verse 19, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. God has placed us in the body. There's no radical amputation. There's no taking our toys and go playing in the corner. There is a master designer. The epitome of arrogance would be to say that God has made a mistake. This is not what I want. We're second-guessing the Lord. Romans 9. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? So we can say to God, you made a mistake. We can go take our toys and go play in the corner. I'm not going to play with you because I'm not happy with God, and therefore I'm not happy with you. You remember when you were a kid riding in the back seat with your brother, sister, or both in my case, and saying, there's a line right here. Don't cross the line. I'm a middle child. I had to cross the line. It's my birthright as a second born. Don't cross that line. This is mine. That's yours. That violates the whole point of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Don't cross that line. Don't come into my corner. God has made a mistake and I am making it right. I'm almost finished, but I really need everyone's attention. Even those of you who are pretending to look at the Bible on your phone, but you're really doing something else. A Christ follower who is not actively involved in the body is a divine contradiction. If you are not using your gifts, engaging the rest of the body, you are a divine contradiction. Emphasis on the contradiction, not the divine. Because we just saw in verses 18 and 19, God's chosen. You're saying no to God. God has gifted us, each one of us, all of us, to fit in the body. God has not gifted us to go play in the corner or to stay on our side of the line. No one gets a pass. None of us. Not even our shut-ins. I say, man, Don, that's kind of rough. What about our shut-ins? Well, you know what? They can pray. They can give. They can encourage. They can do more. There's one of our ladies who hasn't been here in years. When I call her or see her, when we're concluding the visit, she says, "You know I love you." Yes, and I love you. She says, "And you know I pray for you." Yes, I know you pray for me. I was reading one of the commentaries I took to St. Vincent, and one of the writers said this: God has created us, recreated us, placed each of us in his body exactly where he wants us to be, and then he equipped us to do exactly what he wants us to do. In the book that Nettlingham's gave me, compilation of sermons, there was a sermon by Al Mohler, and Al Mohler was preaching on Apollos. Apollos is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1, and Mohler was speaking of Apollos' humility. First of all, to submit himself to Aquila and Priscilla, but then to submit himself to the Holy Spirit leading him in an itinerant ministry, moving from church to church to church to church to church. And Mohler said this: don't find a place to serve. Rather, find a need and meet it. We can be so busy looking for our spiritual gift that we fail to do anything. We can be so busy looking for a place to serve that we overlook needs that we could meet, and then come up with all the excuses that we have. I'm old, I'm sick, I'm frail, I've got young kids, whatever you want to use as an excuse, you can use as an excuse. So verse 20 is that transitional verse. We read it a moment ago, and we'll pick up there next week, Lord willing. And now, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.